Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
You can be turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, as we are nearing the end of going through this letter to the Galatians together. And we'll be in verses 6 through 10 this morning, Galatians 6, 6 through 10. So let's take a moment and read the passage for this morning, and then as we do every week, just take a brief moment to pray and ask for God's help as we come before His Word together. So Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Let the one who has taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let's pray together. Father, right now, as we do every week, we want to pause and specifically ask for your help as we come before the truth of your word. As Floyd just reminded us, Father, we are indeed sinners, and we struggle with sin and the wickedness that remains in our heart even to this day. And of course, Father, we're so thankful that by the power of your Spirit, you're continuing to be at work in us and root those things out of us. But we also acknowledge that it often gets in the way of us understanding the truth of your word and what you're calling us to. And so, Father, we just ask for your help by the power of your Spirit through the truth of your word to reveal yourself to us this morning. We pray that you would help us to see the glories of Christ on display, that you would help us to see our need for the local church, our need for the truth of your word, and that we would be changed by it, that you would use this morning to continue to transform us and conform us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I just pray that you would guide my words this morning, allow me to be protected. I pray that you would protect me from leading anyone astray, that that I would speak only what is true of you and true of your word, and that you would be glorified and that you would work for our good. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we dive into this passage, verses 6 through 10, I just need to have a moment of honesty with you guys. I dread preaching on passages like this. I don't like, I knew this passage was coming in Galatians. I don't like preaching about giving to the local church in this particular context because as a pastor who's paid, I directly benefit from giving to the local church, and I never want to be have the appearance of being manipulative or coming across as manipulative or come across as ungrateful. And there's always this fear in my heart when we come to passages like this that it would be heard with some kind of mixed motive. And I mean, let's be honest, there are many pastors in America in particular who take advantage of people and who in fact do use passages like this to manipulate and to con people essentially out of their money. But as we've said countless times in the life of this church, this is one of the reasons we do what's called sequential expository preaching, meaning we preach through books of the Bible, because it forces us to deal with passages that you may not want to deal with, and it forces me to deal with passages I may not want to deal with, passages I might be more comfortable just skipping over and not talking about. And so these verses are next, and so these are the verses we're going to work our way through this morning. Furthermore, when we preach God's word, we look to it as the source of authority, that it is God's word. And I know that we are all in agreement about that. These are not my words. This is not the words of man. They are the words of God. And so we can take full rest and confidence that what we are seeing this morning is not anyone's opinion, It is what God himself has said. But even having said all of that, I also want to say this. After studying and meditating over this passage and preparing for it, the Lord really has turned this sense of kind of uneasiness about passages like this into more of a sense of excitement. Because as I wrestled with this text and studied it and prayed about it and prepared for this morning, what becomes really clear is that this passage is not about what benefits me as a pastor. It's about what benefits you and how you and I both desperately need the truth of God's word. It's about what we all must do if by God's grace we're going to inherit eternal life and infinite joy in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And I desperately want that for you. All of the elders in this church want that for you. Hebrews 13, 17 makes clear that we as elders are going to have to give an account for your souls on the last day. And that is a heavy burden. And therefore, we're not going to back down. I'm not going to back down or avoid passages that God intends for you to hear and that God intends to be for your good and for his glory and for the good of the church. And so what I want you to see is that this entire passage, verses 6 through 10, is centered around this concept that Paul mentions a number of times. He mentions it in verse 7. He refers to it again in verse 8 and again in verse 9, which in a brief five-verse passage is a lot of times to kind of say the same thing. And that principle, that concept is there in verse 7, that whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Now, everything Paul says, verse 6 before it, verse 8 and following after it, again, is centered around that concept. So I want to just be sure we understand what's going on here. Now, we're going to get into the details of what that means in the body of the sermon itself. But what I just want to say here is that this is not some generic cliche or truthism, right? I think we say things like this often without any sense of authority or guarantee that we should say something like it. Like, we might say to someone, look, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. Well, we don't really know that. We're just saying that, right? We're just trying to encourage them in the moment. Or there's even this sense of, in some circles, people talk about karma, right? What goes around comes around. Well, that's not always true. That's not necessarily true. That's just a saying. It's just a statement. Or if you watch enough Disney movies, right, if you just believe, then everything will be fine, right? All you have to do is believe, and it's all going to work out. Well, there's no guarantee of that. And the danger is that we read a phrase like this in the Bible, whatever one sows, that he will also reap, and we put it in the same category as those other sayings. But so what I want to make clear is that Paul's not referencing some generic rule of the universe or some reality about karma, that this is just how it all works out. No, what Paul is essentially saying when he says, whatever one sows, this he will also reap, is that God is sovereign over outcomes. That he is the one who is in control. That this is, in fact, essentially a promise. That what we sow, we will reap by God's divine rule over the universe. He will see to it that we reap what we sow. It's a divinely orchestrated truth statement. And because God is sovereign over it, because that's true, then what we have to see is that our actions, how we respond to a passage like this, reveals the true direction of our hearts. In other words, this passage forces us to ask, are we living and acting and conducting ourselves in such a way that demonstrates we believe in the unshakable promises that God has made to us? Are we sowing in such a way that we believe God is going to grant us a harvest that we're going to reap. You see, if we believe that, if we believe God is sovereign over it, that we will reap what we sow, then it should influence and determine what we're willing to sow our lives into, what we're willing to give our time and energy and resources to. If we believe that God is sovereign over that, then we should give our time, energy, and resources to the very things that God has promised will bring about good in our lives. You see, 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5 hold out precious promises. And I've referenced this passage numerous times in the life of our church over the past few years. But it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it's important for us to reflect on this eternal inheritance that awaits us, what we will one day, by God's grace to us, what we will one day reap in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say this: we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is imperishable. It will never come to an end. It is undefiled. It is without defect. It is pure. It is unable to be defiled. It is unfading. We will relish and rejoice in this inheritance just as much a trillion years from now as we will the day we first experience it. It is unfading. And verse 4 goes on to say of 1 Peter 1 that it is kept in heaven for us, that God is keeping it. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 4, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what God is holding out for us. This is what God is holding out for all who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is what we will, by God's grace, one day reap. In other words, what I want you to see as we move through this passage is that God is intending to convict us and challenge us concerning our faith in the future promises of God and His sovereign ability to bring them about. That's ultimately what this passage is about. So in light of that reality, in light of this truth that whatever we sow, we will also reap, Paul gives us two specific commands connected to that truth about God and God's world. And those two commands are this. Number one, we must invest in sound biblical teaching. We must invest in sound biblical teaching. Number two, we must persevere in faithful service. We must persevere in faithful service. So number one, we must invest in sound biblical teaching. So we see that command there in verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, at one level, we could dispense with this command fairly quickly. You know, Paul is simply saying that those who are taught the Word of God, specifically, he's talking about the context of the local church, that those who are taught the Word of God, when the church gathers, should be willing to share all good things. And what is implied there is they should be willing to financially or materially, depending on the culture, support those who are teaching them. That's what Paul means by all good things. But we need to go deeper than that. We need to ask the questions that this text demands of us. Like, why would Paul say that? And why would he say that here in this context and in this way? Those are really important questions, because there are some who when they approach this passage, some, not all, but some commentators see verse 6 as the standalone command that's not connected to anything Paul said before, anything he says after. Now, there are times when Paul in his letters will write a series of commands. They're just one-off commands, kind of a list of things that God is calling us to do. But that doesn't seem what Paul is doing here. I think verse 6 is intimately connected with what Paul has said previously, specifically in verse 5, and what he will then say to us in verses 7 and following. And Lord willing, I hope you will see that with me this morning, how this command is connected to both what comes before it and what comes after it. You see, if verse 6 stands on its own and it's just kind of this out-of-place command, then we we've said kind of all we need to say about it. And we can look at a few other passages that make this principle clear, that those who are taught the word should share all good things with the one who teaches. This is a biblical truth. This isn't the only place that Paul mentions this kind of language. He also references it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, where he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." And there, that the word double honor in the New Testament is referring to financial support. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" Or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Again, Paul says, he references the muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain passage again there. And so it's this intimate connection between teaching, being taught, and supporting those who are doing the teaching. And what I want you to see here is that even if this were a standalone command, not connected to anything before it or after it, then it is still God's word, and it still holds authority over us and over our lives. But I think we will appreciate it more, and we will have a deeper and different understanding of it. We will see the beauty of this command when we see how it connects to what both comes before and after it. It will show us what God prioritizes in the local church and how God intends to sustain our faith as we go through life together as God's people. So I remind you, in verse 5 last week, we saw Paul say, "For each will have to bear his own load." And we talked about how what Paul was talking about here, previous in that passage, Paul says that we need to share one another's burdens. But then here in verse 5, he says we're going to bear our own load. And what Paul meant by that is that we will have to stand before Jesus on judgment day and be accountable for our own lives. And we talked about how what Paul is referring to here is not judgment about our eternal destiny, that this is for those who are trusting in Christ, that your eternal destiny is fixed because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there will still be a judgment where our rewards in heaven will be determined, where we will be held accountable, the Bible says, for every word that we have spoken. And as we stand before Jesus Christ on that day, we will have to bear our own load. In other words, there will be no finger pointing in that day. We won't say, "Well, that was because my parents didn't raise me right," or "That was because the church I attended didn't do what they were supposed to do," or "That was because my spouse didn't do what they were supposed to do." No, there will be no finger pointing. We will each have to bear our own load on that day. You see, the weight of that personal responsibility then leads us into verse 6, but not in the way you might think. You see, the temptation is to say that Paul in verse 6 is saying, "Okay, you're going to have to bear your own load. Now let me give you another command you need to obey. You need to be sure that you share all good things with those who teach you." Just another command. But that's not what Paul is doing here. What he is saying is, you're going to have to bear your own load. Therefore, you need the truth of God's word in your life. You need the truth of God's word to sustain you day by day. You need each week someone standing before you proclaiming the truth of God's word. We need to gather together in settings to discuss God's word. We need to study his word together. You see, what verse 6 points to is the emphasis that God places on the teaching of his word in the life of the local church. What verse 6 speaks to is what we need most in our lives, and that is that we must invest in sound biblical teaching. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 7, look, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see, Paul's saying, whatever you invest in, is what you're going to reap. It's a simple agriculture illustration that if you sow wheat in the field, it's not going to grow corn, right? If you sow wheat in the field, what's it going to grow? It's going to grow wheat. And if you sow corn in the field, what is it going to grow? It's going to grow corn. That's how it works. It's just the straightforward thing that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And Paul is saying, if you invest in God's word, then what you're going to reap is sanctification. You're going to reap being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we all need in our lives and in our walks with Jesus. And Paul's saying, look, we make a mockery of God if we say to him, look, I want to be like Jesus. I want to mature in the faith, but I want it to happen without any effort on my part. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I invest my time in. It doesn't matter what I invest my energy in. It doesn't matter what I give myself to. It doesn't matter what I support financially. None of that should matter. I just want to mature in my faith. I just want to be more like Jesus. God, can't you just do that supernaturally? And Paul says, God will not be mocked. We can't, at the last day, shake our fist at God and say to him, why am I not growing in my faith? Why won't you allow me to grow when we haven't made use of any of the good gifts that he's given us? The reading of his word, the study of his word, prayer, fellowship with the saints, and on and on. Paul says to neglect the very good gifts that God has given us and expect to grow in our faith anyway is to mock God himself. It's a simple promise from God. If we sow into the good gifts that he has given us, then we will reap from them. We will reap our sanctification and being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The word corruption here is referring to eternity. It's referring to judgment. When we sow to our own flesh, meaning our sinful desires, we talked about that earlier in Galatians, that's what Paul means by the flesh. If we sow to our sinful desires, if we give our time and energy and resources and efforts to sinful desires, then guess what we're going to reap? We're going to reap sinful desires. We're going to sin. We're going to rebel against God. But then he goes on to say in the second half of verse 8, but to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, at one level, that verse is somewhat troubling, right? Because we spent the entire book of Galatians saying that we are justified by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone. That our eternal life is fixed and determined by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he lived a perfect life in our place. His perfect righteous life for all who trust in him. That perfect righteous life of Jesus is given to us. It's the word is imputed to us. It's put on to us. And we are judged for our eternal destiny by the perfect righteous life of Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross where he took the Father's wrath on himself in our place. He drank the cup to the bottom, the Bible says. There's no judgment left for us. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none left. If God were to condemn those who have faith in Christ, he would be unjust because his justice has been fully poured out on Jesus Christ. He lived in our place. He died in our place. And he victoriously rose from the grave so that we would one day join him in that glorious resurrection. And yet verse 8 says, the way we reap eternal life is by sowing to the Spirit. Sounds like something we have to do, doesn't it? So what is Paul getting at here? In light of all of Galatians, what verse 8 is saying to us is that if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, if we genuinely believe in the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we are trusting in him as the eternal, divine Son of God who died on the cross in our place, then we will be the kind of people who sow to the Spirit. Right? Paul has used this kind of language throughout chapter 5 and now into chapter 6. He's talked about walking by the power of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. He's talked about keeping in step with the Spirit. He's talking about sowing to the Spirit. And what he is saying is simply what we mentioned earlier. Are we going to make use of the good gifts that God has given us? Are we going to sow to the Spirit through the study of God's Word? Are we going to sow to the Spirit by being a part of a local church and giving ourselves to it and bearing one another's burdens? Are we going to sow to the Spirit by holding one another accountable, as we saw in verse 6, and gently restore those who struggle with sin? Are we going to sow to the Spirit in these ways? And if we are doing that, then we are demonstrating that we are the kind of people who, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, will reap eternal life. But you can't spend your days and hours sowing to the flesh and think you're trusting in Jesus. Those who trust in Jesus will sow to the Spirit. Again, that doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we never struggle with sin, right? We saw that earlier in chapter 5. There's this civil war raging in our hearts and souls. We are doing battle against sin. The very fact that a battle exists within us means the Spirit dwells within us and is fighting in our hearts and souls for righteousness within us. But if we're following Jesus, we're going to be the kind of people who are seeking, striving together to sow to the Spirit. And we will, from the Spirit, by His grace, reap eternal life. You see, so how do we live this out, this sowing to the Spirit, not sowing to the flesh? How does this all work out? What all is connected to in this passage, verse 6? That one way in which we do this is that we value the teaching of God's Word. Paul is saying that if we want to sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life, what we need is the truth of God's Word proclaimed before us every week. What this shows us is that what we need most, that God knows what we need most, are faithful teachers of His Word. Right? Scripture is consistent about this. It's why, for example, when 1 Timothy 3 gives us qualifications for elders, the one thing that stands out on that list that is distinct from deacons, for example, is that an elder must be able to what? Must be able to teach. An elder must be able to teach. What did Jesus spend so much of His days doing? Teaching. What did Chris remind us of is in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, teaching plays a central role in the life of a Christian, being taught by those God has ordained to care for your souls. The way in which God mainly intends elders to care for your souls is through the teaching of God's Word. Therefore, what Paul is saying in verse 6 is that if at all possible, those who are taught should provide enough financial support for a pastor so that he can give his time and attention to study, prayer, and preparation for teaching God's people God's Word. And by sharing all good things, by those who are being taught, sharing all good things with those who are teaching, those who are being taught are proclaiming how much they value the truth of God's Word. They are saying, this is how much we need the truth of God's Word, because we want to cheerfully and joyfully give to the local church so that there can be a man or multiple men supported to give their lives to the study and preparation of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Paul's saying, don't begrudge giving. Give joyfully, knowing this is what you need most. Now, I say all that, and what I want to make clear right now is that Refuge, you do this well. And I just want to express my gratefulness to you all that I am in a church that values God's word, that you all value it. You don't begrudge it. You joyfully give to the work of this local church. You joyfully allow me to not have to have an additional job outside of this church. You support me to where I can give my time and effort, energy, and attention to the study of God's word so that we can come together each week and do this very thing. So thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to the truth of God's word in this way. But what I want to point out here before we move on to the next point is the implications of this command and what Paul is saying to us about what we value in the local church. One is, a local church should never feel guilty about supporting pastors financially or feel like it's money that could be better spent on missions or overseas or supporting the poor. A church should never feel guilty, and you all don't. This is just a general principle I'm talking about. You should never feel guilty about financially supporting a pastor because it says, look, you need him. You need him to proclaim to you the truth of God's word week in and week out. I think sometimes, not this church, but I've been connected to churches in the past, not worked for, but I know of churches who are almost embarrassed in some way about paying pastors, and they feel almost like it's getting in the way of the mission they really need to be about. And what Paul is saying here, it is core to the mission of the local church, that it is needed and necessary for us to sustain our faith. We need the preaching and teaching of God's word. This also reminds us that Paul seems to be saying that teaching is the primary role of the main teaching elder of a local church, and a church should joyfully allow him room and time needed to be able to prepare to preach each week. Again, Refuge, you do this well. Thank you for allowing us in this church to be able to do that, to invest time and energy and thought and prayer and study into the preparation of preaching each week. And finally, this sense of sowing to the Spirit is not just about money. That is a part of it, but that is not all of it. It is about sowing time and energy and yes, finances to free up pastors to be able to preach and teach. And you all, again, you do this well. So many of you serve on Sunday mornings, getting all of this set up, giving room for pastors to have time, for me to have time to prepare to preach each and every week. And the last thing I want to say is when about this section is that when Paul says what we sow, we will also reap, he does not mean that if you sow money, you're going to reap money. Sometimes this passage is twisted a bit to mean that. That's not what Paul means, right? He has clarified what he means in verse 8. You sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. You reap sanctification. You reap growth in your relationship with Jesus Christ. What you reap is transformation and being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, which is infinitely, infinitely more valuable than any money you could ever have. See, there's no promise in God's word, and I know we allude to it sometimes in church life, but God never promises that if we give sacrificially that we will get money back out of it, or that our financial situation will improve if we give more. Now, God has promised to care for us. He has promised to provide for us, no question about it. But this passage doesn't mean that if we give money, we're going to get money. No, what it means is if we give to the ministry of the local church, if we value the teaching of God's word in the ministry of the local church, what we will reap from it is sanctification and growth, and ultimately, by God's grace, eternal life. See, what this passage shows us and reveals to us is this isn't really about money. It's about the need we all have for the truth of God's word in our life and our walks with Jesus. And finally, notice with me that Paul couldn't resist adding to the implications of God's truth that whatever we sow, we will also reap. He has something else to say And that is that this also applies to the rest of our lives as Christians as well, the ministry in general, that what we sow to, we will also reap. And so Paul uses this opportunity to also remind us that we must persevere in faithful service. We must persevere in faithful service. Look at verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. We must not grow weary in doing good, because we will eventually reap, Paul says, but only if we don't give up. You see, what Paul makes clear here is a universal truth of Christian ministry. Here's a universal truth of Christian ministry. We will always and often face a temptation to grow weary and become impatient and give up. This command would not be here if that wasn't a very real temptation as we minister as Christians to one another and to our community. I mean, Paul says it in other places. 1 Corinthians 15:58, for example, says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Why did Paul have to say that in 1 Corinthians 15:58? Because he knew you and I at times would be tempted to think all the energy and work and effort and money and resources that we have poured into ministry often feels like it's useless. That's what the word vain means. See, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spent the entire chapter developing the glories and reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the way Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "In light of the glorious, powerful resurrection of Jesus, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable." You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to give up. You're going to want to be moved off of the mission God has given you. Don't do it. Keep going. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even when it feels like nothing may be happening. You have to know and trust in the Lord that your labor is not in vain. Christian ministry, by definition, requires supernatural patience. And I think sometimes our view of that in the American South, let's be honest, gets skewed. Because listen, there are churches that go from 0 to 1,000 in a month. And sometimes by God's grace, it is the work of God. Look, it happens. It happened in the book of Acts. It says he added 3,000 in one day to the local church in Jerusalem, right? Praise be to God, right? It happened. So I praise God. But listen, that's not typical. What is typical is the slow, steady slog of working through hard times. If that wasn't true, then 1 Corinthians 15:58 wouldn't exist. If that wasn't true, then Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 wouldn't exist. He knows that we're going to be tempted to grow weary and to give up. Listen, when I think about this passage, what always comes to my mind is Adoniram Judson. Some of you may be familiar with his ministry. Judson was one of the first missionaries to serve in Burma. Essentially, he was the first. There were a few others that were there before him, but they were there for short amounts of time. And Adoniram Judson first went to China, ended up in Burma, 1812. Genius of a man, faithful, godly, knew Hebrew and Greek, began working on translating the Bible for the first time into the language of the Burmese people. Difficult time. I don't have time to get into all that they struggled with and dealt with in their time there. But let's just make clear, they began in 1812 when they landed in Asia. Their first convert, the first person in Burma who came to faith in Jesus Christ, was in 1819. 7 years of faithful laboring before their first convert. And then 3 years later, so 10 years total, there were finally an additional 17 Burmese believers. So 10 years, 18 converts. Yet now, today, Baptist churches in Burma celebrate Judson Day every July. Right? What if Judson would have quit year 5? Or quit year 6? You see, Paul says, let's not grow weary. Do you trust God? Don't grow weary in doing good. If you're doing good, if you're being faithful in due season, we will reap. It may not be on the timing you want. It may not be on the timing I want, but this is God's promise to us. We will eventually reap. And listen, sometimes it means we never get to see the reaping in our life. It may be an eternity when we see the fruit of our labors. You see, God controls outcomes. You and I cannot force one single person to believe in Jesus Christ. You're not capable of it. I'm not capable of it. God is sovereign over that. He is in control of outcomes. What we can do by God's grace is put in the work, put in the effort, put in the toil, put in the labor. And if we don't grow weary, then we can just trust God that if we keep sowing, if we keep sowing, if we keep working, then God is going to be faithful and we're going to reap the fruit of Christian ministry eventually. Look, I believe with all my heart that Refuge Church is going to reap incredible spiritual fruit if by God's grace we refuse to grow weary and keep laboring for His glory. It has been a difficult year, right, for all churches. 2020 has been difficult. Now we're into 2021. We've got, it looks like, a few more months of this, right? The pandemic has limited what we have been able to do. Let's be honest. But look, I'm ready. And I pray by God's grace we're all ready. And I'm ready to put in the work. And by God's grace, I refuse to give up. There are so many things, by God's grace, we have ready to go that God has brought to us, even in the midst of the pandemic. By God's grace, we were able to get connected with Willow Creek, and we've developed relationships there. By God's grace, we have this big space that we've been able to continue to meet in, and we've had children's ministry and student ministry, and we've had people come who have not been a part of Refuge, who have been able to come to that and have been a part of it. We have this tea coming up Wednesday with Muslim women. Like, that's astonishing and amazing that we have these opportunities to do that. But we have to keep going. Listen, it may be, but I hope these Muslim women come to faith in Jesus, but it might be 7 years from now. And are we willing to wait? Or are we going to quit and give up? You see, that's what Paul is pressing in on us right now. We're going to kick off Adopt a Block in a few weeks, April 10th, right? Huge opportunities, but it's not going to happen, boom, on April 10th. We got to keep working. We got to not grow weary of doing good. We have to keep laboring. We have to keep working and keep being faithful. And just rest in the fact that God will work in His own timetable. Our responsibility is to keep laboring and trust Him to bring the harvest whenever He sees fit. But by God's grace, we're going to put in the work. And we're going to, by God's grace, seek to be faithful and disciple one another, keep God's word at the center, speak of the gospel, proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and friends and those in the community who need to hear the truth of the gospel. And listen, I love how Paul concludes this in verse 10. I mentioned this last week, but here it is again. God's word performs surgery on our hearts. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. God's word reaches in and he knows where we're going to be tempted to sin. And verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. So Paul's saying, look, be indiscriminate with our good works, right? We're not gonna choose people that we're going to do good things for. We're going to do good to everyone. We're going to proclaim the gospel to everyone. We're going to serve everyone that we possibly can in our community. But then this is what he adds. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, why did Paul need to say that? Paul needed to say that because when we're tempted to grow weary, when we're struggling with weariness, when we're struggling with wanting to give up, guess who we turn on first? We turn on each other. And Paul says, be sure you're loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and not forsaking your care for them because you're so focused on caring for those outside. I mean, think about it. If you, in your home, in your family unit, let's say you're known in the community for how generous you are to everyone in the community, for how you support all kinds of nonprofits in the community, for how you are just the most loving, kind-hearted people to everyone outside of your home. But they know that you consistently bite each other's heads off at home. They know that the parents don't feed their children, that they dress them in rags, even though they could do better, that they don't bother to educate their children, that they just are completely indifferent to them. They yell at each other. They hate each other. They talk bad about each other to the community. They're not going to look at them and say, what a shining example of a Christian home because of how well you do in loving people outside the home. Right? That's why Paul says, especially those who are the household of faith, right? Jesus made clear the way the world is going to know that we are his disciples is how? By the way we love one another. And if we don't get that right, then we're not going to get anything else right. Because the infighting, the gossiping, the backbiting that by God's grace, and I pray that he sustains it, doesn't occur in Refuge Church, but if we allow that to take root in our church, it will tear us apart. And there will be no good left to do outside the church because the church won't exist anymore. You see, that's the warning Paul gives us. We take care of everyone, but especially those who are the household of faith. Another application of this, by the way, is if there's a family in Refuge Church who is a part of Refuge Church that is starving and hungry, and there's a lost family outside of Refuge Church, I think in some ways we would be tempted to say, well, they don't know Jesus. And so if we have to choose, if we're financially limited and we have to choose between supporting the family in our church or supporting the family outside the church, some could be tempted to say, well, we need to support the lost family. Paul says, no, you need to take care of the household of faith first. That's what especially the household of faith means. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't care for everyone, right? Paul made that clear. But let's not neglect to care for one another, especially those who are the household of faith, because if we stick together, if we care for one another and do good for each other, then we will be able to persevere and not give up and keep working and doing the good. And by God's grace, we will eventually reap the harvest of spiritual fruit in our lives and in the lives of those we have ministered to. So this principle applies by God's sovereign decree that whatever one sows, that he will also reap. If we sow our time, energy, and resources into the things of God, then we will reap the things of God in our life. If we sow our time, energy, and resources into reaching people with the gospel and doing good, then we will reap the harvest of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's going to be hard work, and we're going to be tempted to give up sometimes, and God commands us by his grace not to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have not remained silent. And Father, these have been challenging truths, challenging commands that you have laid upon us. You have convicted my own heart of my need to keep laboring, to keep persevering for the glory of your name. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you, to trust this very promise that you have made to us this morning, that if we don't grow weary and we refuse to give up, we will reap by your grace. And so, Father, I just pray that you would give us a determination, a faithful, unwavering determination to keep working together for the glory of your name. Father, I'm so thankful for just the kind, generous spirit of this church that allows me to study your word so that I can more effectively care for them. Father, I'm thankful for the elders that you have blessed this church with, for how they long to care for the souls of the people you have placed under our care. And I pray that you would continue to give us wisdom on how best to do that. And Father, we pray for an incredible harvest. We pray for fruit to be created through the ministries that we are engaged in. Give us wisdom on how to carry those things out, on what to do and what not to do, and when to do it and when not to do it. But more than anything, Father, help us to remain faithful and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ for the glory of his name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.